Oh my goodness, I smile every time I watch that video. I love that little girl's heart, and I love that that she wants to sing about prayer. I heard about a young woman who prayed and said, "Father, I'm not asking anything for myself, but if you would please give my mom the son-in-law she's always wanted." Well, we are going to get into this whole subject of prayer today. Specifically, the place in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Now, as I prepared my sermon this week, two things came to mind for me. One is, I think I'm going to preach. I figure, I hope you don't mind. I mean, that's kind of what I do. But the other thing that came to mind to me is that we need not just one sermon on this, we need a whole series on this. And so I think probably sometime it'll be next year because we're going to be in Luke for most of this year, but we are going to take some time and really dig deep and talk more about prayer because it's so foundational, it's so pivotal to who we are as believers. The reality is there's just so much to cover. I really can't do it very well today. I can't do it justice. This is kind of the 20,000 foot overview, and then we'll try to dig deep at some time in the future. Okay. So we're studying through Luke. And we come to this place that we might want to refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but actually the prayer that we're used to hearing, the prayer that we're used to repeating, is Matthew's version of Jesus' prayer. I want to read to you from Matthew because I think that's going to be more familiar to you, and then we'll talk about Luke, what's going on there, why it's different, that kind of thing. This is what Matthew chapter 6 says. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, most translations of the Bible actually take that last phrase, "Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever," and they put it as a footnote. Because truthfully, the earliest manuscripts that we have in the New Testament don't contain that phrase. Jesus just continues on in his teaching about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6. The question then arises, did Jesus even say those words? Did somebody insert those words later? And I'm going to suggest to you that I'm not sure that that's terribly, terribly important. Of course, we want to know that the Bible is authentic. That's why the scriptures are clear in a footnote that this may not have been part of what Jesus originally taught. But I also want to remind you that Jesus taught much more than what we have recorded in scripture here. And what is said in "Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory," that kind of doxology, that kind of conclusion to a prayer was very common in scripture, certainly very common within the early church. And so I don't think it's a bad thing that we use that phrase and think of that as kind of the summation, the conclusion. Maybe the bigger picture is this all Jesus had to say about prayer? Is this all we see in scripture of Jesus praying? And certainly not. In fact, we call this the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually our prayer. He gave it to us. Probably a better example of the Lord's Prayer is John 17, where he prays for his disciples and he prays for the future church and he prays for our unity. And he shows us so much about what his longing is for us as followers. But he gave us this prayer, this Lord's Prayer. And I think it's important to notice in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus says, "This is how you should pray." He doesn't say, "This is what you should pray." See, a lot of times we take the Lord's Prayer and we just repeat it verbatim. And there's a beauty to that. I think there's a comfort to that. There's something faithful about knowing that we're repeating the very words of Christ. But there's also a danger in that. We can just kind of click off our brains and the words can roll off our tongue and we're not communicating with God. We're not even thinking about God. We're just letting those words fall out of our mouths. Let me give you a pop quiz, and I'm calling it a pop quiz because is based on pop culture, okay? What do Britney Spears, Beyoncé, Ashley Simpson, and Mariah Carey all have in common? They have all been caught lip-syncing on national television or in their concerts. But I will say this, at least they were lip-syncing themselves. Do you know what the biggest lip-syncing scandal of all time was? Probably it was Milli Vanilli on an MTV concert tour in 1989 when their background track began to skip and it became obvious that they weren't singing at all. And it wasn't their own voices on the recording, it was two other people singing for them because these guys looked good and they danced well, they just couldn't sing. And so they were just phonies. But the danger, here's the point, when we just repeat over and over and over again prayers and they just kind of fall off of our tongue, all of a sudden we realize these aren't our words. These words are somebody else's and we're just kind of lip syncing along with them. And so I think there's a reminder to us that Jesus didn't teach us necessarily what to pray. He taught us how to pray. He gave us insights into things that needed to be spoken to God. Something else to understand is that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is preaching his Sermon on the Mount, and there are hundreds and hundreds of people that he is addressing there on the hillside in Galilee. Here in Luke, this is not a retelling of the same story, because here the disciples come to Jesus and they ask for a private lesson on prayer. So these are two different circumstances. And even though there's similarities, there are also some important differences. Look at how Luke chapter 11 begins. Luke 11, 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And then Luke records this prayer. It's similar to the one we're so used to hearing out of Matthew, but it's also shorter, it's different. I think the similarities perhaps point out to us that there are key elements of prayer that were so important to Jesus that when he was teaching the crowds in Matthew, when he was teaching his disciples in Luke, he incorporated both things because he was showing us that there are key elements of prayer that are really, really important. Now, what I guess kind of troubles me a little bit in all of this is that the Bible says in the New Testament that Jesus sometimes would spend all night in prayer. And yet we read this prayer of Jesus in Luke chapter 11, and it takes about 20 seconds to read. And you think, okay, did Jesus just repeat this prayer over and over again all night? No, I don't think so at all. I think Jesus was giving us a framework of things that are important to pray about, but we know that Jesus certainly said much more both in his prayers and in his teaching about prayers than the little bit that we get out of Scripture. I think that there's an important reminder here that prayer is partially request because we see that from Jesus. It's partially praise because we see that from Jesus. There are other elements and components to prayer as well. And the important thing is that prayer is all of this. It's all of our conversation with God. It's not just asking. It's not just praising even. All of these things become important. Now, before we get to the prayer itself, there's a couple of other things that I want to point out to you. One, I think it's interesting that the disciples say to Jesus, teach us to pray, because he has just finished praying. He was modeling prayer for them. It's hard to teach something you don't know. Parents, I think kind of as a side note, this is a good reminder to us that it's hard to expect things from our kids that we don't model. These guys came to Jesus to learn about prayer because he was the master prayer. And so we need to make sure that we don't just know how to pray, but that we pray. You know what also encourages me about this text? These disciples of Jesus, these guys that spent all their time with Jesus and they loved Jesus, they were so devoted to Jesus, they still felt like novice prayers. They still needed a lesson. They still came saying, Lord, teach us to do this better. And that's encouraging to me because I feel like a failure at prayer so often. And so it's just good to know that all of us struggle to communicate with an unseen God. And all of us struggle to not just at times feel like we're just kind of talking to empty space. it's just good to know that there are, that we're kind of all in this same boat here of wanting to communicate with God and to know how to do it better. So this is not Mark, teach us to pray. It's Lord, teach us to pray. We're asking Jesus to show us how, because we're all in this together. We're all trying to learn how to do it more effectively. So let's look at verses 2 through 4 here of Luke 11. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also have forgiven those who've sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation. That's all that Luke says. Again, similarities to the prayer in Matthew, but not all of the same words. Now, it's significant that he just begins with Father. I mean, we're so used to calling God Father and hearing him referred to as Father and even praying prayers to our Father in heaven. That just seems so normal and natural to us. But it's important for us to understand how revolutionary this was in Jesus' time. I mean, the Old Testament referred to God as Father, but nobody ever spoke to him and called him Father. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and he doesn't just call God his own Father. He teaches us to also call God Father. That there is this intimate relationship. In fact, Jesus used the term Abba, Father, which was almost like daddy or papa. It was just a very intimate family kind of word. Now, I understand that the word Father might have really, really good connotation for you, and it might be a really negative word for you. We just have to remind ourselves that God is all that is good about a father, about love and protection and care. Yes, he doesn't protect us in the sense that we never have to go through tough times, but we never go through them alone. And so we have this beautiful reminder that he's Father, but he's not just Father, he is Holy Father. Holy is your name. Holy, hallowed be your name. We're actually kind of saying two different things there, both at the same time. One is, holy be your name. May your name be holy. May you be respected. May you be revered in the earth. But we're also saying, holy is your name. Your name is holy. God, you are righteous and pure and perfect. You are all the things that I am not. You're big and I'm small. You're holy. I'm not. You're Father. I'm your child. And understanding that kind of relationship, we kind of begin this whole prayer, even though it's just in a few words, with this whole idea of praise, that prayer incorporates who God is, not just what he's done, but who he is to us, who he is in the world, the creator of the universe, the Lord of all. And so we begin in this spirit of acknowledging the greatness and the majesty and the perfection of God. Galatians 4:6 says, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. That's this gift Jesus gave to us, that we're to call God Daddy. So prayer kind of begins with this idea of praise, but then it moves into this idea very quickly of surrender. Your kingdom come. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here, it's more concise. Your kingdom come. Who's the king? It's the one who's in charge. When we are inviting the kingdom, we are asking God to rule. We are asking him to be Lord of our lives in all things. I remember reading an article I think it was in Time Magazine. Man, it's been 21 years ago now. The United States Air Force had an aircraft at that time. It was an unmanned aircraft called the Global Hawk. It's a $45 million airplane at that time. And man, it could travel for a full day, and it could take pictures and send information 3,000 miles away. And so it was just this kind of incredible aircraft, what we would call a drone now, perhaps. Well, on that day in the spring, 21 years ago, A Global Hawk was on a simulated flight mission in California. It was flying over the desert. And all of a sudden, at 400 miles an hour, it rolled over. It shut off its engines. It deleted all of its kind of confidential information. And it slammed into the ground and crashed. It was unbelievable. What on earth just happened? Well, upon investigation, what they discovered is that at the same time that aircraft was being tested at Edwards Air Force Base, a second aircraft was about to be tested at Nellis Air Force Base, 100 miles away. And so the aircraft at Edwards was up in the air. The men on the ground at Ellis were working on the computers, and they implemented the flight termination command, and airplane one took the command from base two, and it killed itself. According to the article, the computer was incapable of distinguishing which signal to obey. Prayer helps us determine which signal to obey. Somebody said the purpose of prayer is not to get my will done in heaven, it's to get God's will done on earth. Your kingdom come. It's about surrender. Now, there's a third element to prayer, and it's what we often think of when it comes to prayer, and that's request. Now, many of us start our prayers, end our prayers, and spend all of our time in our prayers with request. It's all ask, ask, ask. If there's any gratitude expressed at all, it's to butter God up so we're getting him ready for the ask. Sometimes it's not even an ask. Sometimes we kind of pray like we're telling God what to do. We're giving him instructions. Sometimes we pray like God's a genie in a bottle and we're just wishing for all the things that would make our lives more comfortable. Sometimes we treat God like an Amazon order and we're just going to put in our request and wait for it to show up. Now, prayer is about much more than that. It's about praise and surrender, like we've already said. It's about seeking God's will in our lives. But he also, it told us that we need to make requests. In fact, listen to what he says here. Jesus says, give us each day our daily bread. Now, there's a couple things to notice about that. For one thing, bread is not a want, it's a need. Now, if you're on the keto diet, you know, okay, it's not just bread. I don't even know if you eat food, but whatever it is that you have, he's just talking about sustenance. He's talking about praying for what your needs are. And he says, daily bread. See, the temptation is that we want enough resources to get through next week and next month, and we want enough resources in the bank to get us through retirement, and we want to know that everything is going to work out so that we can be what? So we can be comfortable. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. Lord, give me enough today to get me through today. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, I'm asking for the resources to make it through today. And it's not just every whim and want that comes to mind. Give me what I need, Lord. That's the request that Jesus taught us to make. And so I think about this time of pandemic. What's life going to look like this fall? What's life going to look like next year? What if we start coming back together as a church and then things spike in our community or people even in our church were to get sick? Man, that's the kind of stuff that keeps me up at night. And so we pray for wisdom and we pray for guidance and we pray that we make the right decisions in all of this. We pray that God would lead and would protect and would heal. But we're asking God to take us with him where he's going. We're not asking God to make us rich and famous and to make our lives easy. We're asking God to work in us and to work through us. We're asking him to sustain us. We're asking him to guide us. And look, it's not just me, me, me in our prayers, because Jesus taught us to pray our daily bread. We're praying not just for ourselves, but for our families, for our communities, for our nation, for our world. that it's a plural here. We are praying for others as well as ourselves. Back when our kids were younger, we lived in Indiana, and we had a woman who lived across the street from us named Virginia Brooks. She was in her 80s, and she was just a dynamo. She was the chauffeur for all of her elderly friends, and man, we had to fuss at her because she's up on the ladder cleaning out her own gutter. She was just that kind of person. We loved Virginia. And it's a long story, but through a tragic series of events, she had someone break into her home and rob her and murder her and then take her and dump her body in a field. It was just one of the most awful things that we've ever lived through as a family and as a church. That funeral was about the hardest funeral I've ever had to preach. But I talked to a police officer later on. The man who murdered her, strangled her, was caught. He confessed and is in prison. And he said that when he was making threats to her, she got down on her knees and she began to pray. And he said to her, "Praying is not going to save you." And she said, "I'm not praying for me. I'm praying for you." Man, part of the power of prayer is that we're not just asking God for just all our frivolous wants, that we're praying for God to be real in our lives and in the lives of people around us. And so request is a part of prayer. But you know, repentance is here as well. "Forgive us our sins." That's what Jesus taught us to pray. "For we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Now understand, we don't forgive so that we can earn forgiveness. God forgives us, and that inspires us to want to forgive others. But have you noticed in kind of the traditional Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, we're asking God, "Forgive us as we forgive other people." Man, that's a terrifying prayer. We're asking God to treat us the way we treat others. And so there's just a reminder in prayer that we're asking for forgiveness for our own failures, but we're also remembering the importance of granting forgiveness to others for their failures and for their sins. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 26:20, "I preached that people would repent and turn to God and," listen, "prove their repentance by their deeds." So this act of repentance in prayer is confessing our sins to God, asking for forgiveness, but also doing our part to seek a correct path to avoid that sin the next time. In fact, that takes us to this kind of last part of this prayer here in Luke, and that's a prayer for direction. "Lead us not into temptation." I read an article about a veterinarian who had to do surgery on an 8-foot boa constrictor named Teardrop. The reason he had to operate is because Teardrop had swallowed a heating pad, cord and all. Apparently, the assumption is that it was warm, it was fuzzy, and the wires in the heating pad kind of felt like skeleton bones, and so he just swallowed the whole thing. Now, Teardrop survived. The heating pad did not. And while warm, fuzzy, and skeletal may not be your biggest temptation, I'm going to guess there's something in your life that kind of nags you. That there's some plaguing sin in your life that you struggle with. You might have 2 or 3, maybe you feel like you got a dozen, but the reality is there are things that we all have to confront in our lives. This prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," it's not that, "Oh, I better tell God to lead me that way, otherwise he would lead me into temptation." No, it's not like that. We're asking God to lead us somewhere besides that place, that circumstance, that moment that's going to draw me away from him. We're asking God to show us a better way. We're asking him to lead us in a better path. John Ortberg talked about discipleship in one of his books, and he distinguished between training and trying. He says, sometimes we say, I'm going to try to do better. I'm going to try to stop doing that thing, whatever it is. And our trying doesn't work very well. Instead, we need to train ourselves to make better choices. Instead of just saying, I'm going to try to quit whatever it is, it's I'm going to train myself to pursue this good, positive path rather than the negative, destructive path that I've been on. It's training, not just trying. So part of our prayers is asking God to lead us in the right path, but part of it too is then to do our best to seek that path, to follow that path, and to stay true. So prayer involves praise and surrender and request and repentance and direction. And then what's the outcome of all of that? Well, Jesus kind of gives it to us here in Luke chapter 11. He says, suppose a neighbor is in bed with his family and all of a sudden somebody pounds on the door, one of his friends, and says, look, I had some company show up. I don't have any food. I need you to come to the door and bring me some food. And you don't want to get up and you don't want to help this guy because it's the middle of the night and you've been sound asleep. But it says because this guy, because of his boldness, the friend gives him what he needs. Or he says, suppose a son asks his father for a fish. What father is going to give his son a snake instead? Now, in my own defense, my son Aaron asked for a snake over and over again. When he was little, he wanted a snake. And so we ended up getting a corn snake named Elliot. And Elliot we had for several years. He was just a fine snake. And I got a picture here, Daniel with Elliot. But most kids don't ask for snakes. They want food. What father is going to give his kid a snake if he wants something to eat? What father is going to give a scorpion, Jesus says, to a child who asks for bread? If we as neighbors, maybe sleepy and grumpy, will help somebody because of their boldness to ask, and if we as fathers and mothers will give good gifts to our kids because they have needs, how much more will a loving Heavenly Father answer our prayers? In fact, after Jesus gives those two examples, he says in Luke 11:9, and so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And so prayer involves praise and surrender and request and repentance and direction. And listen, in all of that, as I read that list of things, it doesn't look like I'm telling God what to do. It looks like I'm coming to God in humility. I'm asking him what he wants me to do. It doesn't look like I'm telling God things because he already knows them. It's because I'm in communication with him. It looks to me like I'm asking God for his best because he knows better than I do. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. We ask God for his blessings. We seek God's will in our lives, and we knock on the door because we want to have a relationship with our Father in heaven. And so, Lord, teach us to ask, not demand. And lead us to seek you, not ignore you. And remind us to knock on the door of heaven. We don't pound on the door because we know that you are listening and you are near. Man, there's so much that we've talked about today. There's so much that we've covered today. There's so much in this brief prayer of Jesus. I struggled to find a concise bottom line that I felt like would be kind of a good take-home for us today. But here it is, okay? Just a little part of this big picture. Prayer invites God to work in your life. And that's it. Prayer invites God to work in your life. Sure, God's going to work in your life whether you want him to or not. He's there. He's active in our lives. But the reality is when we pray, when we invite his work into our lives, it's kind of a reminder. It makes us aware of his involvement. It makes us ready to respond when he directs. And then we're more engaged with him as we converse with him, as we talk with him, as we make our requests known, our prayers known, our praises, and as we continue to repent, all the things that are a part of prayers. Prayer invites God to work in your life. Some years ago, Bobby Richardson, who's a former New York Yankees second baseman, was asked to pray at the end of a Fellowship of Christian Athletes dinner that was being held. And so here's this kind of nationally known celebrity, and he comes up to pray at the end of this program, and this is what he prayed. Dear God, your will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Dear God, your will. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. God, we invite your work in our lives because we surrender to you. Amen.